We can turn to the Gospel according to John in chapter 21. We're finishing up a mini-series on some questions Jesus asked. And we've been looking at one question from each of the four authors of the Gospel. In the book of Matthew, there was two blind men who cried out to Jesus for mercy, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And we looked at how we would respond to that question. Do we live a life dependent on Jesus? And when we ask him for things, what do we ask for? In the book of Mark, regarding the cost of discipleship, Jesus asked the question, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And we looked at the cost of discipleship in terms of denying self, taking up the cross, following Jesus, and the eternal glory that's promised with that, all of which rises out of relationship with Jesus. In the book of Luke, when Jesus is teaching about persevering by faith through prayer in light of the tribulation of this life, and until he returns, he ends a parable about the persistent widow with a question: when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? And the question's not, will God come through for me? But rather, will we remain faithful till Christ returns? And he turns the issue on its head. The issue is not, will God prevail for us, but will we remain faithful? And by God's grace, the answer is yes. That brings us to the title of today's message. It's a question that Jesus asked the disciple Peter three times: do you love me? For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, when we hear that question and read this in John 21, we naturally begin to reflect upon what our own answer would be, as God's Spirit speaks to our hearts and through his Word. And so today we'll take a deeper look at that question, how by God's grace we would be able to answer yes to this question, and what a heart and a lifestyle for someone who's loving Jesus looks like. So John 21, we're going to pick up in verse 15. We'll take a look at highlights from this chapter, but for now we'll read verses 15 to 19. This is after Jesus has died, risen from the dead. He's already appeared to the disciples, the apostles, and some of the women. And here's another occasion. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of your sheep. It's humbling to read about Peter, his failures, and his triumphs by your grace. It's awesome to read about you, Jesus. We praise you as the one who's walked in our shoes, lived the life we failed to live, died the death we deserved. We praise you as the one the Father raised from the dead, vindicating your death. We praise you as the one who's paid that penalty for us and given us your righteousness. We pray you do a work in our hearts that we could experience your love as we look at your love, Jesus, for us, and your love in us back to you and to one another. May you anoint the Word of God being taught to our kids, and may you bless us for another week to be your people as your witnesses for your glory. May we experience you at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple main points for today. Here's the first one. Know the sanctifying love of Jesus. In using the word know here, I mean it not just intellectually, but in a holistic sense. To know both theologically God's truth about Jesus' love and to know it experientially. Knowing Jesus by faith through the revelation of the gospel, and knowing Jesus as we experience him by faith and his love by the Holy Spirit, who pours God's love into our hearts on a daily basis, to experience him through his word and in the fellowship of the church and through our daily lives. Because before we can love Jesus, we need to first know Jesus personally by faith and through the revelation of God's word, which includes knowing Jesus, experiencing his love, and it's a love that's sanctifying, that it sets us apart, it purifies us of our sin, it calls us out of this worldly way of living and to live to know God and to live for him. It's a sanctifying love. But it all starts with his love for us, not our love for him. And we're only able to love Jesus because he has first loved us and continues to do so. We'll look at that as we go along. So a couple points here on the sanctifying love of Jesus. First, Jesus loved and restored Peter and the other disciples. In our passage today, Jesus asked Peter a very humbling question. It's simple, but in light of what we know about Jesus in the Bible, it's quite humbling. And he asked it three times. Do you love me? If Jesus were standing here and asked you and me, do you love me? What would we say? And it's a humbling question in and of itself, all the more so for Peter, because this has come right after he and all the disciples had abandoned Jesus, and Peter in particular had boasted about himself, and then he denied Jesus three times. And now here in our passage, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And thinking about our own lives, and if Jesus were to ask us this question today, we'll do that in a couple of minutes. Let's just back up to verse 1 in chapter 21. Let me just hit briefly a couple highlights of some background, and then we'll take a look at the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Notice they caught nothing. Here's an ordinary life experience, which John tells in a way to highlight an earlier truth already proclaimed by Jesus. In John 15, Jesus says to the disciples, they're to abide in him, and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So now they're having an ordinary life experience. They've been working hard, fishing, and they've caught nothing. Verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. This encounter is similar to an experience the disciples had early in the ministry with Jesus. You can read about that in Luke chapter 5. And notice here that after catching nothing by themselves, Jesus provides so many fish that they couldn't haul it in until the other disciples came to help them. Perhaps foreshadowing Jesus' promise that he would make them fishers of men, that the harvest is plentiful, and that there's a day coming when disciples from every tribe and language will be worshiping Jesus at the throne. Hallelujah. Verse 9. Notice here, as I read these next couple of verses, just how the love of Jesus is being poured out here in action and by his presence as he reveals himself as the resurrected Christ again. And again, this is after the disciples have abandoned him and Jesus has suffered horribly, and now he's appearing to them multiple times as a resurrected Christ. He's King of Kings, and watch what he does. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught, that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus has already provided for them an abundant amount of fish after they caught nothing in and of themselves. And here he is loving them by his presence, revealing himself to them as the resurrected Christ, and he's being their servant. He's cooking them breakfast. He's King of Kings, and here he is with them. And you just, as you read this, you just get the picture of the love of Jesus just pouring into his disciples by his presence, by his servanthood, cooking them breakfast. He loves his sheep. He loves his disciples. The ones who failed him, he loves. This is the sanctifying love of Jesus in action. We read about the disciples' love for Jesus in the book of Acts and in other parts of the New Testament. But it's all made possible because Jesus has first loved them, and he continues to love them, and his love is sanctifying. It calls them out of their sin, and it empowers them to love him and to love one another and to love their neighbors and their enemies. Amen? Amen. Now, a few words here specifically about Peter. And I'm just going to summarize here. Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And as a side note, there's two different Greek words here used for love. Scholars debate whether that implies anything different. Some don't think so because the different words sometimes are used interchangeably. Others think it does imply some difference, but they don't always agree on what the difference is. Let me emphasize two things about these three questions Jesus has and Peter's response. Jesus asks three times, "Do you love me?" Peter responds each time, "Yes." First, by asking this question three times, Jesus is reaffirming his love for Peter and restoring him in ministry in front of the other disciples. And this is recorded in Scripture for us to read. He affirms Peter's answer of, "Yes, you know, Lord, that I love you." He affirms it because he commands him then what to do. "You love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs." So, first, Jesus reaffirms his love for Peter, restores him. Second, Peter's response here is one of humility. He's no longer boasting that even if everyone else falls away, I never will. He's no longer boasting, as in John 13, "I will follow you unto death." Jesus asks him a question, "Do you love me?" Peter answers honestly, and he doesn't try to prove or boast. He just says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I can't prove it. I'm not going to boast about it. You know my heart because you're Lord." He just answers, "Yes." He's failed miserably. He can do nothing about it. Only Jesus can redeem and restore him. That's what Jesus does. There's a few more thoughts about this conversation we'll come to, but before we do, I want to give another key point, an application point, before we move on. Which is this: Jesus loves and restores us through God's grace, our repentance, and the fellowship of the church. if our hearts have been touched by God's grace and the Spirit is at work within us, we can't read a passage like this without wondering, where is my heart toward God? Do I love Jesus? And if so, what does that look like? And if I do love him, why is it that I love him? How is it possible? Loving Jesus rises first out of knowing his sanctifying love. He loves us first, and he loves us in a way that calls us out of our sin and that transforms us. Knowing his love means that we see that he's the one loving us, sanctifying us. It's not in our strength, it's not in our wisdom, and so forth. And I've just listed here a couple ways that he loves and restores us. One, by God's grace. In 1 John, you know, there's this interesting tension. John says, if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's writing that to Christians. On the other hand, he says, I'll paraphrase, the reason I'm writing to you is so that you may not sin. If we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But I'm writing to you so that you would not sin. Got it. That's the grace of God at work in us. To our repentance. And to the fellowship of the church, and it all works together. God is doing a work here, and as we read about Peter, and it's quite humbling and so forth, but that sanctifying love Jesus has for Peter and his disciples is at work in you and I today. Praise God for Jesus, for his grace that covers us each day, but calls us to a life of holiness. God's kindness, it moves us to repentance, to turn away from sin, to ask for the Spirit's power to live the godly life, and to do so in the fellowship of the church, not as loners, for encouragement and accountability, and because the love of Jesus and other people is contagious. One of the biggest impacts I've had in my own life is when you see that someone loves Jesus and the glory of God shining in them, it kind of rubs off. It's fun. It's convicting. It's challenging. Let it flow. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Main point number two. Love Jesus by loving his sheep. First, we take a look at Jesus' sanctifying love. When we read a passage like this where Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" It's easy to overlook the background and see that the first issue is that, and the foundational part is that Jesus has first loved Peter and the disciples and you and me. But it doesn't stop there. It does call for a life in which we're loving him. And what does that look like? So with points number two and three, we're going to look at two key things that looks like. It doesn't cover everything, but what we see here in this passage. So first of all, love Jesus by loving his sheep. And his sheep would be you and I. And I think I said a week or two ago that the Word of God gives us different identities as his people. We're the bride of Christ. We're saints. We're also sheep. So I don't know if you have a favorite label or identity, but sheep are kind of messy, they're kind of dirty, they're vulnerable, they're easily led astray. That's who we are. We're other things, but in this case, Jesus uses the term sheep and lambs, okay? So we're sheep. Love Jesus by loving his sheep. So a couple key points here. First, Jesus calls and equips elders to be loving under-shepherds. Hear what Jesus is saying to Peter. He's an apostle. God uses him to write part of the New Testament and establish the New Testament church. We don't have apostles like that today, but the role that Peter has as a shepherding elder, we do have today, churches should have today, and Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder in 1 Peter 5. So what Jesus is saying to Peter today is applied on down through the generations in churches and with elders. It also applies to all of us, even if we're not an elder, and I'll come to that in a moment. But at first, let me just a few words here about elders as we look at Jesus' words to Peter. Notice again verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, the "more than these" isn't defined. He might be looking at the fish and saying, do you love me more than your career as a fisherman? More than these might be, do you love me more than you love the disciples? It might be, do you love me more than the disciples love me? Which Peter had a little bit of a reputation for kind of indicating that. Even if they all fall away, I will not. I'll follow you unto death. So the first time he asks, do you love me, he even adds something to it. Do you love me more than these? Only by God's grace, Peter can answer, you know that I love you. He doesn't bother to say how much or more than or whatever. He just humbly answers the question. But for churches, we are called to raise up and encourage elders who are going to walk in the footsteps of what Jesus calls Peter to do. For us elders, that's very humbling. It's a responsibility. For churches, as a church, we should live in a way that encourages elders to do that and calls for them to do so. A couple examples of what that looks like. 1 Peter 5, Peter himself writes, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, be a leader, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders, be shepherds, as Peter has written and as Peter himself was. Likewise, Paul says in Acts 20, he's addressing the elders of the Ephesian church. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Elders are to be elders. They are to shepherd the people of God, not for their own glory, not for the position of power, not just to have an attractive church or program or service to go to, but to care for the people of God, to shepherd them. And churches are to live in a way that encourages elders to do that and to call for people who are doing that to serve as elders. So, may we take that to heart. One other key point here under number two. Jesus calls and equips all disciples to love one another and build up his body. What Jesus is saying here to Peter is also applied to all of us as we even look back in what John has to say, for example, or what John tells us Jesus had to say. Back in chapter 13, Jesus says, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When the world around us looks at my life or your life or our lives and they see how we treat one another, do they see the love of Jesus? Do they think, yes, that person belongs to Christ? Now, we can be loving by God's grace and not everyone's going to see it. That can happen. But we have a call to love one another. John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It means forbearance. It means forgiveness. It means being a servant. It means prayer. Making things right. It might mean a phone call. Praying with someone. Going out of our way, doing it with joy because we love them, and when we don't have love for them, asking the Lord to forgive us and change our hearts. And it's for young and old. Those of you in the youth group, are you loving one another? And are you living in a way that inspires your fellow brothers and sisters to love Jesus more? Those of us that might be a little older, are we doing the same? And when we don't, do we repent and move forward by God's grace? Love Jesus by loving a sheep. When we think about Jesus' question, do you love me? Here's one way we know the answer is yes. We're loving one another. Our churches have elders who are caring for the sheep. And Jesus is getting the glory. Amen? Number three. Love Jesus by obeying God's will. And I'll explain this two different ways. Here's the first one. Live a life and die a death that glorifies God, as Peter did. Peter gets a fair amount of attention. He talked a lot, and it's recorded in Scripture. He was often the first one to speak up, and we're blessed to read about it and learn from his examples, his failures, his stumblings, his passion, his courage, his life lived for about three decades of serving Jesus before he was promoted to glory. Let's pick up in verse 18. After Jesus has asked him three times, "Do you love me?" and then tells him, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs," and so forth, then he says in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to me, "Follow me." The reference here to stretch out your hands is an expression in those days referring to crucifixion. We don't have more details about that from Scripture. We have some tradition and so forth. But what we know for sure is that Peter died a death as a martyr for the glory of God. And that expression there implies that it was crucifixion. So here Jesus has restored Peter. He's loving him in a sanctifying way. He asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter's grieved the third time, and he answers, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." What else could he say? Each time he then tells him to love, to care for the sheep. Now he adds one thing to it. He says, "When you're old, when you're young, you dress yourself." Sometimes I offer to help our daughters pick out their clothes. They don't take me up on that. When you're young, you dress yourself however you want to go. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and go where you don't want to go. He's telling them ahead of time, here's how your life's going to end. You're going to suffer, and you're going to die as a martyr, and it's going to be for the glory of God. And then he says, "Follow me." Live a life, die a death that glorifies God, as Peter did. And all the while, let's keep our focus to keep following Jesus and knowing it's only because he has first loved us that we can love him and love one another. One other thought. Heed and enjoy the call to be Christ's witnesses. Don't get fixated on those who have it better than you. Peter, always one to speak up, has a response to what Jesus has to say about how his life's going to end. So let's read on. Okay, so here's the picture. Jesus and Peter walking along, and the disciple is probably John, who refers to himself as the one the Lord loved. He's following behind him. Okay? So Peter's just been told how his life's going to end. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You come follow me." In life in general, and as a Christian and in ministry, in our sin nature, it's very tempting to always think someone else has it better than me. when I was a kid, and I would think about the things that I wanted or I had or didn't have, and some kids or other families had things that I wanted, motorcycles or snowmobiles or whatever it might be. Or maybe some were better in school, better as athletes, better in music. Become a Christian, and then I could trying to figure out God's will for what he was going to do in me. I could see other people were more gifted in this and that, and jealousy can creep in, all types of things. Or you can look at how you say some people and their life and the journey and the call God has on them, and we see it through a lens that's distorted and focused on them rather than focused on Jesus and his call for us to love him. Jesus loves Peter. He's forgiven him. He's restoring him. But he's setting the stage. He's calling the shots. He loves him unconditionally, but he's calling Peter to follow him on his terms. We come to Jesus as we are, but he calls us to follow him on his terms. Maybe John will stay alive until I return. What is that to you? You come follow me. And you follow me, and by God's grace, your following me will bring glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, there's a joy with this. Heed the call to be Christ's witnesses and enjoy it. As we read during the Lord's Supper, the words from Peter, the one who had failed Jesus, who was restored in ministry, and he writes these words. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here's Peter, writing with the joy of the Lord. One of Jesus' disciples, a shepherd, an apostle, God used him to write two of the letters in the New Testament, perhaps had an influence on John Mark, writing the book of Mark. Praise God for Peter. Praise God for those words. No, we haven't seen Jesus, but by God's grace, we love him. We don't see Jesus now, but by God's grace, we believe in him, and we have a joy that's inexpressible. And may by God's grace, that joy fill our hearts. And may we enjoy the call to follow Jesus and be his witnesses, and not be fixated or preoccupied with how someone else might have it different or better than me, but to find God's joy in the call he has on our own lives. As we choose to love one another in the power of the Spirit, and let the joy of the Lord be contagious, so maybe if we don't have it right now, someone else does, and it rubs off on us. And maybe someday the tables will be flipped and turned. Part of the reason we follow Jesus. Hallelujah. And through it all, may our lives point to Jesus as his witnesses. Notice how John ends here, which is how he ends his book. Verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Here John, in vague terms, is identifying himself. The key thing is that he's bearing witness as he's one of the apostles who was an eyewitness to the things he's writing about. Having clarified that, he ends by focusing on Jesus. He just gives us this captivating picture of how Jesus shows up on the scene once again to reveal himself as the glorious resurrected Christ. This is after the disciples have all abandoned him. Peter's denied him three times. He's suffered this horrible death on the cross. He's risen from the dead. Now he's with the disciples. They're out all night. They're fishing. They've caught nothing. He said, why don't you try the right side of the boat? So they do what he says. And it's more fish than they can bring in until the other disciples help out. Then they get to shore, and he's cooking them breakfast. King of kings, serving his disciples. All of whom had abandoned. Loving his disciples, first because that's who he is, but also that then they would love one another and love his sheep. And that it would have a ripple effect on down the generations, so that the love of Jesus pours through us. And John says, if we were to write everything that should be written about Jesus, the whole world couldn't hold the books that should be written. That's how great he is. By the grace of God, may we experience the sanctifying love of Jesus. May we love him by loving his sheep, loving one another. May we love him by obeying the will of God.